Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Merry 11th day of Christmas. And I don't want to belabor the point this morning, but I want to remind all of us that Christmas doesn't end on December 25th like the rest of the world would like us to believe. Christmas begins on December 25th because Christmas is a beginning. Christmas is not the ending of a season of buying and giving and making merry. Christmas is the beginning of an entirely new thing that God did 2,000 years ago. And so while the world around us has concluded its celebration and its marketing frenzy, the church continues to proclaim that Christ has come. I should say, the world hasn't concluded its marketing frenzy, right? They've just moved on to Valentine's Day, and I actually saw Easter eggs already the other day somewhere. I did, I promise. I saw Reese's peanut butter Easter eggs out on some shelf. Remarkable. So the world hasn't stopped its marketing frenzy. They've just moved on. The point being that the church, the people of God, called out according to His purposes, continue to proclaim the good news that Christ has come. And that makes all the difference. It's what allows us to sing, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear," and talk about walking beneath life's crushing load. And the words say, "Look up, look up. God comes to us." So as we think about Christmas and what that means and to celebrate it, I have one friend who has been posting pictures on Facebook each day, and she moves her wise men ever closer to the nativity scene. She started out with them at the easternmost point in the house, and she keeps moving them along toward the nativity scene, taking pictures and posting them on Facebook to remind us. I have another friend who posts a verse of a Christmas carol each morning, and as a reminder that we continue through this season of proclaiming the good news. And I read one observation that really stuck with me this week, and a friend had written these words online. He wrote, "It seems so strange to me that the same people who see some war on Christmas are usually the first ones to hurry past it." It's not just because I'm pedantic, mind you. It's not just because I'm slavishly following the Christian calendar. It's because this is a unique opportunity for us to live countercultural lives. This is a unique opportunity for us to continue to wish one another Merry Christmas. That 12 days, whether the 12 days are important or not, they are a reminder, an opportunity for us to remind people around us, in the words of Dr. Seuss, that Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And so we still play our Christmas music. We keep our nativity up and keep our window candles lit, doing our small part in protesting the darkness. Now, I know I've talked about those window candles before, right? Those stubborn window candles, they are insistent. Some of them run on light sensors or timers, so they just keep reminding us of the simple truth. Light comes down into darkness, and darkness will not overcome it. On the longest nights of the year, we light candles in our windows, not only celebrating Christmas, but stubbornly proclaiming that the light of the world has come into our darkness. Those stubborn candles remind us that we Christians are a bit of a stubborn bunch too, right? When we gather to worship, especially on a day like this, when we really did have to be stubborn in order to gather to worship, it would have been easier to not come perhaps, but we gather, we stare down the darkness. Whether we're here in this place or gathered with family at home, we gather in worship to set aside this time to stare down the darkness, to insistently proclaim that there is a greater reality. A greater reality that doesn't always seem obvious to the people we rub shoulders with. That we gather to declare our allegiance to a kingdom that does not operate according to the rules of the kingdoms of this world. That we gather, we worship to celebrate the child who is the light. This imagery of light and darkness, it comes to us from the Gospel of John. I'd like to read for you our gospel lesson today, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or nor of human's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. This is, it is just one of those great passages of Scripture. They're all great, I know, but there are those that just resonate with us and they communicate so much meaning. And this is a great passage because it has so much great theology in it, right? I mean, there's so many doctrines of the church that kind of grab on to John chapter 1. We learn that Jesus was eternally existing with God in the beginning, right? We talk about Jesus being born on Christmas Day, but this passage clearly teaches that even before that, that Jesus came before John the Baptist, that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that Jesus was intricately involved with the very creation of the world. This passage also teaches us about Jesus' divinity, right? It's because of John 1:1 that we can affirm not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. And in case we missed it in verse 1, John comes back to the point in verse 18, reminding us that the one and only Son is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. And so we use these verses from John 1 and we talk about how Jesus was fully divine, the full representation of God, fully God. But it's also from this passage we understand the incarnation, right? The enfleshment of God. Yes, we affirm that Jesus was fully God, but also that he was fully human, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or as Eugene Peterson suggests, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And so this first chapter of John that we read, it contains so much we could dig in today. Jesus as the Word of God, Jesus eternally pre-existing, Jesus involved with creation, Jesus as part of Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus as incarnation, fully God and fully human. We could talk about all of those things today, but this morning I really wanted to focus on that theme of light and darkness. Jesus as the light of the world. John tells us that in Jesus is life, and that life is the light of the world. He tells us the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. John tells us that Jesus, the light of the world, gives light to everyone, and that the light was coming into the world. Those are all some of the things he says in those first few verses of chapter 1, and then we get to verse 10, which is the one I really want to key in on today. He was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. A confession to make, and this isn't really about any of us in this room, but I just maybe you're with me with this little confession I'm going to make. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way before, but I confess, sometimes I'm not always proud of the way Christians interact in the public square. Sometimes I'm a little embarrassed by Christians and the way we interact in the public sphere, whether it's on Facebook or political rhetoric or even billboards in Times Square. It seems that we are far too willing to take up arms against the people around us, that we're far too willing to label others, to enter into a virtual shouting match, or to call names, or even just to adopt a persecution complex. And maybe it's just me, but I confess sometimes I'm embarrassed by the people who claim to speak for me. You ever had that experience, right? You're a Christian and one of our Christian spokespersons says something and you're like, I'm not so sure you speak for me. And maybe you just want to tell your friends, you want to say, by the way, I know you think probably, but that guy, he doesn't actually speak for me, just so you know. Because, you know, I look at this verse and I wonder to myself, why are we surprised? Right? I mean, it never ceases to amaze me that we are surprised that the rest of the world doesn't see things the way we do. Why are we surprised that retail establishments want to be open on Sunday? Why does that surprise us? Why does it surprise us that schools don't want to be in the position of having to pick somebody who's going to lead a prayer in the morning? Why does that surprise us? We may not like it, but we ought not be surprised by that fact. I mean, John tells us the world didn't even recognize Jesus. Why are we surprised that politicians don't want to just do something because the church says it's the right thing to do? Why are we surprised that they don't want to pick up our particular agenda? Why? John says, even though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. The world didn't recognize the light. So we have to be careful, I think, that instead of adopting a posture of self-righteousness or arrogance, or instead of just being convinced that we are right and they are wrong, let's just remember one thing, right? They don't see the same light that we're seeing. They don't recognize the same light that you and I recognize. They don't recognize Jesus the way we do, so we shouldn't be surprised that they look at the world a different way than we do. Instead, I think, would suggest that we could adopt a posture of patience and of humility and of prayer and of continuing to live a holy and righteous life in those ways. After all, we can be reminded of what John tells us in verse 5. This gives us great hope and great confidence. John says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And guess what? Here's the good news. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness is, this is not taking God by surprise. The darkness has not overcome it. We don't have to be arrogant, but we can be confident. And this verse gives us that confidence to live in the light, to live holy lives, to have this calm assurance, to be patient with those who see the world differently, to pray for those who have not recognized the light, to be ambassadors who are willing ourselves to go into dark places. So the first lesson, I'm just going to suggest three lessons to us this morning, and the first one is this. Let's not be surprised that the darkness doesn't recognize the light. If you think of the Sermon on the Mount and other places where Jesus talks to his disciples, he warns them, you'll be misunderstood, you'll be arrested, you'll be imprisoned, you'll be persecuted. The example that Jesus sets is not one of taking up arms or having a battle against our enemy, our opposition, but the example Jesus sets is one who willingly lays himself down even to die. So let's not be surprised when those around us don't see Jesus and don't see the world the way we do. Now, the second lesson I want to point out is this. We got to practice. I mean, We live in a world that would shape our mindset and cloud our vision in all sorts of ways. We've got to practice. We've got to be spiritually alert. We must be awake. We must be in tune with God and what God is doing so that we can see, so that we can recognize the light of the world among us. So we have to critically evaluate the messages the world would send our way, the messages the world would impress on us, because you know, the world would have us believe all sorts of things that are contrary to the kingdom of God. The world would set out a whole set of standards for us by which we are tempted to measure ourselves and our own lives, the cars we drive, the size of our family, the degrees after our name, the people we know, or the size of our paycheck. The world would have us believe that some lives are more valuable than others, based on a variety of factors, age or education or social standing, even national citizenship, where we were born, skin color, economics, religion, etc. All of those are crafted into a message that suggests some people are more important than others. Some lives are worth more than others. And the world would have us to believe that we ought to hate our enemies, to do whatever we can to protect our safe and comfortable way of life. And I get it. We've got to be careful. We've got to listen to those messages critically, because if we start believing those messages wholesale, then our eyesight becomes clouded, and we don't recognize the light of the world. And we don't recognize Jesus in the homeless, or the hungry, or the thirsty, or the stranger who needs clothes. If we're not careful, our eyes are blinded to the outsider, the marginalized, or even the enemy, and we forget that Jesus died for them too. So if you don't understand this about me, and you know I get nervous whenever the church seeks to align itself with a political party, and I know political parties can do a lot of good in this world, but I get nervous when the church as an institution seeks to align itself one way or the other. Our intentions may be good, and in fact, I'm sure they are. We believe we're shaping our culture in important ways, and sometimes we succeed in doing great good through those endeavors. But too many times, I have this sneaking suspicion, you know? I have this sneaking suspicion that often the church ends up being used as a pawn by the political organizations instead of the church getting to exert its influence. For here's the deal, whenever we align ourselves with any kingdom of this world, we run the risk of having clouded vision. We run the risk of failing to see the light of the world in least expected places. We cozy up to power, to comfortable, to safe. And the light of the world consistently did not cozy up to power, comfortable, or safe. We ought to have our eyes open, alert to the possibility, instead of spending time with the rich, the powerful, and the influential. Jesus spent his time with a whole different crew of people, right? And maybe Jesus would want us to do something among immigrants, aliens, and strangers, or orphans, or widows, or homeless. Those are the people groups we often see Jesus going to. Those are the people Jesus spends time with. Those are the people that Jesus most often declares good news to. And I suspect they are the people that Jesus most often wants his church to be working with. So our second lesson that I would suggest this morning is that we have to practice. We're not just going to see the light of the world because the light of the world is there. The darkness did not recognize the light, even when he was flesh and blood walking among them. We must constantly practice. So we nurture our spirit, weekly attendance at church and weekly attending the means of grace and participating in Sunday school or discipleship, reading scripture, spending time in contemplative solitude and Christian relationship. And as we do so, we draw closer to God, our hearts shaped more by God. And as we draw closer to God, God sends us out into the mission of God. And so that brings me to the third lesson that I'd like to point out this morning, is that now you and I, we represent the light full of grace and truth. Right, I mean, John concludes this passage. He tells us Jesus was in the closest relationship with the Father, and it was because of that close relationship Jesus was able to make the Father known, right? God didn't send a prophet this time. God didn't send an angel this time. God didn't send an underservant or a messenger. God sent his Son. That's the good news of Christmas. And because God sent his Son, the one who is in closest relationship with the Father, we get to learn what God is like. And there's this great passage in Hebrews that I love so much, Hebrews 1:3. And we learn the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the what? The exact representation of his being. It's because the disciples have seen Jesus that they know the Father. It's because Jesus became like us that we get to know God. But remember this. Jesus also looked at his followers and said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others." Why? So they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So get this. Jesus was the light of the world that came down into the darkness, the exact representation of the Father's being, the one closest in relationship to the Father in order to make him known to us. But before Jesus leaves, he says, "Now you go and do likewise. You are the light of the world. You get to represent me to the rest of the darkness." So we have to practice recognizing the light, but as we draw close to the light, we are now sent out as the light to go out into darkness. It is our good deeds that the world will see. Here's the high calling. Are you ready for it? It is our job to help the darkness recognize the light of the world. Through our good deeds, through our actions. To put it another way, we are to reveal Jesus, to be the light of the world, and to be full of grace and truth. There's an interesting tension there, isn't there? Grace and truth. Truth and grace. Ever thought about those two words? I mean, this is kind of the tension of the gospel, right? Let me put it this way. We all know people. I don't like labeling people or groups or denominations, but I think you're going to understand very quickly what I'm saying. We all know people or groups who dispense lots and lots of grace without any truth. Okay? You with me? But we also know the other side of that equation, right? We know all sorts of people who are ready to spout out lots of truth without any grace. And even our own tradition has occasionally been prone to do that, to speak truth without grace or to offer cheap grace without truth. That's the tension that Jesus lives in, and Jesus, I think, calls us to live in grace and truth. It's like walking a tightrope or balancing a knife on its edge. And I don't want to make too much of word order here, because I think really probably it's like a 50-50 thing. This is where I err if I start to fall on one side of the knife blade or the other, but I just say, well, John does list the word grace first, but I really think he's saying it's two sides of the same coin, and we've got to do both, grace and truth. But just to highlight my tendency, if I had to err one way or the other, I always err on the side of grace, because a couple later chapters later, we read these words in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We dispense grace and truth, graceful truth, truth in grace, truth in love, but all of that is for the point of to reaching people, to win people, to help them recognize the light of the world that's come into the darkness, not to condemn them, but to help them know God, to know the light. So three things this morning. We're not surprised at the actions, the attitudes, or the agendas of those who don't recognize the light. Let's stop being surprised by it. Let's stop getting upset about it. The second is to continually practice the spiritual disciplines so that we have keen eyesight, that we recognize the light wherever he comes, whatever he wants us to do. And the third thing, we do that so we can go forth and be the light, so we can represent Jesus, that we can be full of grace and truth. A couple of years ago, Max Lucado wrote a beautiful Christmas prayer. I don't know if you remember it or came across it again this December. He wrote it just after those tragic shootings at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. And the words of the prayer were certainly tailored for that specific situation. But as I reflected on the words this week, you know, they're no less meaningful and they're no less appropriate for today. And while we think that the world around us is a dark place, let us remember that the world that Jesus entered was also a dark place, maybe even darker than ours. So before we gather to sing and to pray and prepare for communion, I just want to conclude with Max's prayer. He writes, "Dear Jesus, it's a good thing you were born at night. This world sure seems dark. I have a good eye for silver linings, but they seem dimmer lately. These killings, Lord, these children, Lord, innocence violated, raw evil demonstrated. The whole world seems on edge, trigger happy, ticked off. We hear threats of chemical weapons and nuclear bombs. Are we one push button away from annihilation? Your world seems a bit darker this Christmas. But you were born in the dark, right? You came at night. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. To see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark. Dark with Herod's jealousy. Dark with Roman oppression. Dark with poverty. Dark with violence. Herod went on a rampage, killing babies. Joseph took you and your mom into Egypt. You were an immigrant before you were a Nazarene. Oh, Lord Jesus, you entered the dark world of your day. Won't you enter ours? We are weary of bloodshed. We, like the wise men, are looking for a star. We, like the shepherds, are kneeling at a manger. This Christmas, we ask you, heal us, help us, be born anew in us. Hopefully, your children. Amen."
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.